You know, I asked the worship team to sing this last song again this week, right before our time in the Bible this morning, because it's perfectly suited for what we're going to be talking about. You know, we can have a lot of euphoric experiences in this life, but there's nothing compared to encountering the presence of God. We can become intoxicated with different elements. We can enjoy physical pleasure. We can see beautiful places and be enraptured by them. But there's nothing more powerful than experiencing the presence of God in our life. Those few moments when we get alone or we come together and we experience the presence of God. And that encounter is enabled through the work of the Holy Spirit. We've been navigating the New Testament. The last couple of weeks, we've looked at how your New Testament is laid out. And this week, we're going to move from how your testament is laid out to focusing on the three keys to the New Testament. And those three keys are the work of the Holy Spirit, the work in our heart, because it's all about the heart. Christianity is not a behavioral modification system. It's a heart transformational faith. It's all about my heart. It's all about your heart. We're not interested in rules. Jesus is interested in changing our hearts. And then it's this thing called the church. Why do we do this process together? Why don't we just do it individually? So this morning I want to talk about the Holy Spirit in us. We ended last week with this verse out of Colossians where Paul tells us that God willed to make known this mystery among the Gentiles, which is the non-Jewish world, which is, here's the mystery, Christ what? In you, the hope of glory. Jesus, in his last great discussion with the disciples, put it this way. He says, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to give you another helper. That is the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit of truth, whom the world has not received because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides, verse 17, with you and will soon be in you. For the first time in human history, God's presence is going to move from an external experience to an internal experience. And that's the Holy Spirit in us. We see in the first couple of chapters of Acts where this takes place. Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, I want you to go to a room in Jerusalem. You know what room it is. It's the prayer room that we've used. And I want you to go up there and I want you to wait there until the one that I promised comes. And it's not going to be many days from now. And so Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2 tell us that about 120 followers of Jesus went into this room. And when we were taking a tour of Israel last time, they took us to the room that they think was the very room. It was up these stairs, and it was about twice as big as our stage. And Acts chapter 1 says 120 people were in that room, and they were praying, and they were waiting for this thing that God promised called the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 2, it says when they were gathered together, all of a sudden in this room swirled this wind, and it was not just a normal wind. It was called a violent wind. And in came to this room little flames of fire. And it says in Acts chapter 2 that those little flames were distributed onto each person that was in the room, men, women, teenagers, Jesus' mother, Jesus' brother. And it says it landed on each one of them. And then in Acts chapter 2, it says at that moment they were what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. For the first time in history, since Adam and Eve. God is in us, and it changes everything. Today is probably one of the most important messages we're going to hear about the New Testament. And I know it's Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to you. But the best gift that I can give to you as fathers is to help you to be a Spirit-filled dad. That you will love, that you will work, that you will manage, that you will lead with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Because Christ isn't just with you, men. He is where? He's in you. Turn to your neighbor and say, man, I'm glad I came today. It's going to be a good one today. So important. So important for us. We're just going to ask three simple questions today. Because this mystery has been made known. But it's been a mystery. And as we talked last week, that your Bible is laid out not in chronological order. It's also not laid out by subject. It's laid out by genre or types of writing or authorship. And I sure wish, wow, we had taken all the verses about the Holy Spirit. And if he just put them into one place, instead he sprinkled them all over. Because the New Testament isn't a theological collection. It's a human life with Jesus collection. Question number one. How and when do I receive the Holy Spirit? How do we receive him and when do we receive him? Well, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. It tells us this, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also what? Believed. You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is given as a pledge of our inheritance. The first step in receiving the Holy Spirit is listening. It's listening to the message of the truth. Not listening to any message. Paul, when he writes this, narrows the subject down. The message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. If I take that phrase, gospel of your salvation, and I look at it in other places in the New Testament, I can't help but go to 1 Corinthians 15 where Paul writes, hey, this is the gospel of your salvation. You ready? Here it is. Jesus died, Jesus was buried, and Jesus rose again. That's the good news. That I can be saved from eternal separation from God because of what Jesus did on the cross. And when I hear that message, I go, wow, I need that forgiveness. I need that gift. I've listened to the gospel of my salvation. So it's not just anything about Jesus. It's not just going to church. It's listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And then once I hear it, the next step is what? Having also what? Believed. Now that word believed means I believe it so much that I'll give my life to it. It's not just that I intellectually agree with it. It's that I believe it so much I give my life to it. Paul, when he talked about believing, put it this way in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If we confess with our mouth Jesus as what? Notice it's a capital L. He's not just a good guy. He's not just the Lord of a household. He is the Lord of the universe. I believe in the gospel so much that I confess with my mouth Jesus is the Lord of the universe. I believe that. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You'll be saved. So when it says believing, it's not just, oh yeah, I think that's a cool statement. What Jesus did on the cross was important, but it's not so important to me that I give my life to it. Then you don't really believe it on the level that he's talking about here. Why? Because for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So there's a point where I confess Jesus is Lord of my life. So he says there, once you believe, then it says you are sealed in him with the Holy Spirit. It's as if God takes a scroll, a piece of paper, and he writes down all the benefits you're going to get when you see Jesus face to face. All the benefits of heaven, all the benefits of forgiveness, All the benefits of a glorious new body. Amen to a new body coming. Amen to that. Okay. Freedom from sin, freedom from the curse, freedom from tears, freedom from sorrow with God's people in the presence of God for all of eternity. And then he takes that and he rolls it up and your name is on it. And he takes some hot wax and he puts it on the paper and he takes his insignia ring as king and he seals it. No one can open this. This is for you and for you alone, and it's sealed by the King. What God has in store for you has been sealed in Jesus, and the pledge of that or the down payment of that is the Holy Spirit's given to you. This is what he's saying. When you go to the car dealership and you buy that car of your dreams, and they ask you, well, how much do you have to put down? If you said, I got $6 to put down, what would they say to you? Take a hike. But if he said, I got $6,000 to put down, then they think you seriously. Why? Because the more you can put down on a car, the more serious they know you are about buying the car. How serious is God about giving us all of our inheritance? He's so serious about it, he's going to give you the Holy Spirit. Pretty significant. And when you encounter the Holy Spirit in your life, it's the taste. It's the down payment. It's the guarantee that what you can't see that's in store for you is going to happen. So the Holy Spirit is your down payment. How and when do I receive it? I receive him when I believe enough to surrender my life. Now, we were created by God as spiritual people. So everyone can have spiritual thoughts. Everyone can actually have spiritual exercises. Spirituality in our culture is going up, while Christianity is going down. There's a danger in confusing spirituality with faith in Jesus. It's not the same thing. But we got to be careful that just because we're experiencing spiritual things is not the same as having the Holy Spirit in our life. So we've got to make sure. That's why he makes it clear. You've heard the message. You've believed it. You've surrendered to it. Do you remember a time in your life when you have surrendered your life into the hands of Jesus and called him your Lord? And you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Boom, you receive the Holy Spirit at that moment. And he is the down payment for what you're going to receive. And you begin to have a relationship with him on a personal level. Why? Because he's not just with us. He's where? In us. But how does that happen? I mean, how can God come into a human body? How can God come into a human being? How do we know he's there? How does he work? Well, the second question that we want to answer this morning is how in the world what does he want to do in my life? What does the Holy Spirit do in my life? Two things. Number one, Ephesians 5:18, he fills my life. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that's excessive, but be filled with the what? Be filled with the Spirit. And that word filled means it's a daily exercise. It's a daily decision. That it's not a one-time filling and then I go on for the rest of my life. It's every day. Keep, what he says here is keep every day filling your life with the Holy Spirit. And he compares it to intoxication. In intoxication, through alcohol, my body is being taken over by the effects of alcohol. And I do certain things. Usually it's silly things. I do certain things because I'm intoxicated. He says, don't do that. That's a waste of time. You feel like it's going to be a great experience, but in the end it's not. But compared to that overtaking of my life, being filled with that intoxication, let me tell you, let's just transfer this over spiritually, and I want you to have that same desire and encounter. Let the Holy Spirit overtake your life. Let the Holy Spirit change your behavior. Let the Holy Spirit become, in a sense, your intoxicant. And just as alcohol makes you do things you don't normally do, guess what? The Holy Spirit can make you do things you don't normally do. But here's what the Holy Spirit's going to make you do, right? Ephesians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. So I'm going to love people I don't normally love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. All of a sudden, when the Holy Spirit fills my life, I do things I don't normally do. And all of them are good. And they all kind of look like Jesus. So he fills my life. He wants to fill me. Now we're going to see a little bit later that he only works in a clean heart. The reason the Holy Spirit could come into people at this time in history of Acts chapter 2 and not years before is because when Jesus died on the cross, now the sudden sins could be forgiven and wiped away, not just covered, so hearts could be cleaned so the Holy Spirit can come in. But as we walk with the Holy Spirit, he only works in clean hearts. We'll see that in a minute. Second thing that he wants to do in my life is transform my life. That's Romans chapter 12, right? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that it may prove what the will of God is. See, when Jesus comes into my life, when the Holy Spirit comes in, I'm a new creation. And I'm new on the inside. And what conformed means is that the world is trying to make me on the inside what it wants me to be on the outside. And Jesus says, and the Bible says, don't do that. You're not that person. You're not like the world. You are different than the world on the inside. So don't let them make you on the inside what they want you to be on the outside. But be transformed. Be transformed means that what I am on the inside needs to come out. So when the Holy Spirit comes into my life and he brings love and joy and peace and patience and so forth, he wants that to come out of my life so that what you see is a life that is a little bit more like Jesus. And did you know that you have the ability, the New Testament teaches us, to think like Jesus thought? Wow. You have the ability to react to circumstances the way Jesus would react if he was you. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit who is in you is the same Holy Spirit who was in Jesus. And the Bible says that the power that was working in his life is now at work, guess where? In you. So I can think like Jesus thought. I can react how Jesus would have reacted if I will allow the Holy Spirit to transform my life. Now, we don't have time to get into it this morning, but look at all the things that the Holy Spirit is described to do in our lives. This is the New Testament. Jesus called him the teacher. He's going to teach you all kinds of things. He's going to be your helper. He's going to be your encourager. He's going to be your empowerer. He intercedes for us. Romans chapter 8 says that when we pray, we're not exactly sure how prayers get to God, but the Holy Spirit takes them and intercedes for us. He helps us in our prayers. It says illumination. The Holy Spirit's job is to take the Bible and to make it come alive to me so that I can see how it works in my life. When I encounter the Bible and all of a sudden this story that I'm reading, wow, that actually applies to raising my kids. That's the Holy Spirit working, bringing the scriptures to life. Because God wants you to succeed in your walk with him. And so he's created a way for the Holy Spirit to team up with the Word of God and to bring illumination to it. I remember when I graduated from college, Ruthie and I were married, and we moved from San Diego back to Auburn, and we began to work in our church as volunteers and among the young marrieds. And when I was in high school, the only jobs in Auburn were, you know, physical labor jobs. And when I put myself through college, it was through physical labor jobs. And so when I graduated with my Bible degree, I thought, we're going to go home, and I'm no longer going to do manual labor jobs. And there was an article in the paper, and it said, manager in 60 days. And I told Ruth, I don't care what it is. I'm going down there. I call them. They say, come down here tomorrow. We'll tell you all about it. I went down there the next day, and it was selling Kirby vacuums. But it said manager in 60 days, and I wasn't going to come home sweaty and dirty and all of that. Not that there's anything wrong with it, because I did it for a long period of time. So I went down there and I started selling Kirby vacuums, and it was okay. And then it got hard. And I started thinking, well, God, why isn't this job working out? I was spending time reading in the Bible in the mornings, and I was reading through the book of Joshua. In Joshua chapter 9, there's a story of Joshua leading the people into the nation of Israel and conquering the nations. And the nations became afraid of the people of Israel because they saw what God was doing at Jericho and other places. And there was a group of people called the Gibeonites, and they were terrified of the Israelites. And so they decided they were going to pull a scam on Joshua. And so they dressed in all their old clothes, and they put old bread in their bags, and they made a caravan of donkeys and mules and camels, and they traveled and pretended like they were a traveling group of people. They weren't part of the nation of Israel. Part of the promised land. And they made a deal with Joshua that he would leave them alone. Well, up until that point, whenever Joshua faced a dilemma, it tells us in the book of Joshua that he always sought the counsel of the Lord. But in this particular case, when the Gibeonites came to Joshua, it says in Joshua chapter 9 and verse 14 that Joshua did not seek the counsel of the Lord, and he was duped. And as I was reading those verses in that story that morning and asking God, why is this job not working out? It hit me like a ton of bricks. Phil, you never sought my counsel on this job. You just took it. It was not the job I intended for you to have. That's how the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and illuminates it for my life and your life. That's His job. When you're reading your Bible and you're going through a difficulty, and all of a sudden what jumps out on the page relates to your difficulty, that's the Holy Spirit. That's His job. He communicates. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says that the Holy Spirit knows the deepest thoughts of God, and we've been given the Holy Spirit so that we can understand the deep things of God. So this is what the Holy Spirit wants to do in my life. So now the question is, how does this work? How does this work? Well, let me give you the best explanation that I can of this mystery that's been revealed. First of all, here is a man, because it's Father's Day, so it's a guy. You are made up as a human being of different parts. You have your physical body. And this is a picture of someone's physical body. Your flesh and bones. Your flesh and bones. Okay? You have skin and you have hair. This is your body. You have your organs and your systems. God created you as a human being, your physical body. But inside of your physical body, you actually have non-material parts of you. You have two primary non-material parts that make up who you are. And the very center of who you are is called your spirit. And your spirit is in combination with your soul. So you have your body, your soul, and your spirit. That's how God made human beings. Unfortunately, God didn't make the animal kingdom this way. And so your little fluffy dog does not have a soul or a spirit. But you do. Now here's the point. Your spirit influences your soul. The way that God designed it is that your spirit is where you connect with God. Your spirit is where God connects with you. And then your spirit influences your soul. Your soul is made up of your mind, emotions, and your will. This is what we term your personality. How are we going to recognize you in heaven? How are you going to recognize us in heaven or me in heaven? Not because our physical bodies will be the same. You're not going to recognize my face. I'm not going to recognize your face, but I'm going to recognize your personality. Oh, there is Sally. She's talking like she's always talked, 100 miles an hour, right? You have your personality, you have a soul, and that soul is eternal. It's never going to die. Your physical body is going to die, but it's going to be made new. And so when you get to heaven, you're going to have a new body, and we're going to recognize one another. But what we need to understand is that our mind, what we think about, influences what we feel. It's not the other way around. What you think about generates an emotional response. And then your emotional response clicks into your will and you make a decision, and that decision impacts your actions. Does that make sense? So I'm always responsible for my physical actions because it came from my mind. I was thinking about it, I felt something about it, and I made a decision to do something about how I felt, and my actions are just the outcome of my mind, my emotions, and my will. Let me give you an example. I've told this story before. By the way, I left Kirby Vacuum Cleaners and I went back into manual labor for 6 years until the church brought me on. And one time I was doing a job down in Folsom and I was coming home and I was tired and I was sweaty and I was dirty. And this person coming up Auburn Folsom Road was going super slow and I wanted to get home. And so I'm like, move over. And there's nowhere to pass on Auburn Folsom Road. And so we're getting right up to Auburn and finally I can pass. And I'm frustrated and I'm hot and I'm dirty. And I'm going to tell that person, you should go faster. And as I passed that person, they were from our church. And so it went like this to like this. How are you doing? How can I make that change? It started in my mind. I recognized them. I had a different emotional reaction. I made a different decision, and I acted on that decision. Does that make sense? Every action that I do, whether it's this or this, starts in my mind. That's why Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Your mind. And my mind is influenced by my spirit, my connection point with God. That's why it's so important to have a regular encounter with the Holy Spirit of God. Because he wants to bring love and joy and peace and patience and kindness into my mind and into my emotions and into my decisions, so that when I'm frustrated by the person in front of me in the car, I do this instead of this. Here's the problem. When we were born into this world, because of Adam and Eve's sin, our spirit was dead. We had no connection to God. Ephesians chapter 2 says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. I could still think spiritual things because we're created as spiritual people. I could even have spiritual activities. I could do spiritual things, but when it comes to having an authentic connection to God, I was dead. But praise the Lord, when I heard the gospel of my salvation and I believed, the Holy Spirit came into my life. And he took away my dead spirit and replaced it not with a new human spirit, but with who? The Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit's at the center of who I am. And he can influence my thinking, which will then influence my emotions, which will then influence my choices, and will influence my actions. See, Christianity is not from the outside in. It's from, as we sang this morning, God changed me from where? The inside out. It's not a behavior modification system. It's a transformational system. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God is there to transform the way that I think, the way that I feel, and the choices that I make. When I was in college, one of my dear friends lived next door in the dorm, and he came from a very difficult home, and he struggled with anger. And several times when we were freshmen, he would get so mad in his room, he would punch a hole in the closet. And then he had to pay at the end of the year to fix the closet. By the time we were juniors and seniors, God had gotten a hold of his life, and his anger issue was actually gone. Not because he took some spiritual vitamin, not because he tried to do these five things from the outside in, but because he learned that the Holy Spirit of God can transform the way that he thinks about situations that used to drive him toward anger. Now he thinks about those situations different, and the Holy Spirit fills him, and he reacts differently. Therefore, he chooses differently. Therefore, he acts differently. It's transformational. And all of a sudden, I can be thinking the thoughts of God. And whatever triggered him to anger didn't trigger him to anger anymore, because God had changed his thinking. And when the Holy Spirit changes our thinking, it changes our reactions, and it changes our choices. And all of a sudden, my actions are not actions of anger. They're actually actions of peace. This is what he wants to do. This is the role of the Holy Spirit. My job is to develop the skills of listening to the Holy Spirit. How do I know when the Holy Spirit is giving me his desire versus just the desire I have in my heart? How does the Holy Spirit influence my mind? Because sometimes when we're standing in worship and we have our hands up, what we're feeling at that moment is incredible. We feel this encounter with God. But that feeling that I have can be tricky, because I get into other situations, like I fall in love with that girl or that guy, or I get the opportunity to have this new job, or I get that house that I finally wanted, or the car that is finally possibly coming my way, and I get this euphoric sense that is coming up in me, and it's similar to the time when I'm worshiping God, and I know that this feeling is authentic, me and God, and I get confused thinking, well, this feeling over here must also be authentic. Therefore, God must want me to date that person. God must want me to take that job, because how I feel in the moment is similar to that. This was of the Holy Spirit, so this must be of the Holy Spirit too. And sometimes we can be tricked. So the question is, how do I hear the Holy Spirit? How do I differentiate between the voices and impulses that we have in our life? Just let me give you a couple guidelines. First of all, let me say that God knows us, and so he doesn't want us to live our life on subjective feelings alone. He gives us objective truth to guide our subjective feelings. Number one, how do I know it's the Holy Spirit that's leading me in this new thinking? Well, number one, the Holy Spirit always leads me to spiritually healthy places and people. The Holy Spirit, if he's giving direction to my thinking, always leads me to healthy places and people. You say, well, should I take this job? I think that maybe God wants me to have this job. I don't have to be a laborer anymore. I can be a manager. And I'm so excited about being a manager and coming home clean every day and not so exhausted. Oh, that feeling is really good. That's a great thing. And it must be what God wants me. But the question is, does this job lead me to a spiritually healthy place and people? And it turns out that that job did not lead me to a spiritually healthy place and people. So, and it couldn't have been the Holy Spirit that led me to that job. Sometimes people say, well, man, I met this person and I really like them. I really believe God has brought us together. But as a result of that relationship, spiritual vitality goes down. Then all of a sudden I have a confusing message. I want this relationship. It makes me feel good, but my relationship with God is suffering because this person either isn't interested in Jesus, or this person wants me to get involved in things that I know Jesus doesn't want me to get involved in, but I'm choosing that relationship over Jesus, and all of a sudden I find myself spiritually dry and wondering, where in the world is God in my life? Because he obviously had us come together. or this new job opens up, this new opportunity, this new place to go, this new business venture, this new financial state. It's so exciting. It must be from God because it's so exciting. The problem is that that job takes me away from my spiritually healthy places and people, and all of a sudden I'm spiritually dry, but I'm financially better off. Is that the Holy Spirit? So one of the gauges that I have about the discernment of the Holy Spirit's leading in my life is that he always leads me to spiritually healthy people and places. So if whatever decision you're contemplating, a legitimate question to ask God is, Holy Spirit, as you lead me, you only lead me to spiritually healthy places and people. So is this opportunity in front of me, is this decision in front of me going to lead me into healthier spiritual living, or is it not? That's a gauge. A second gauge to discern the leading of the Holy Spirit in my life is that he never contradicts the Bible. Instead, he uses the Bible. So if I have an opportunity or a relationship or a financial opportunity or a business opportunity and it is contradictory to what the Bible prescribes for me, I know it's not from the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit never contradicts the Word. God cannot contradict himself, and since the Holy Spirit is God, part of the Trinity, part of the triunity of God, he will never contradict anything in this Bible. And so in this relationship that I'm tempted to get into, if that relationship is going to contradict the Bible, if that business opportunity, if moving to that place, if that new thing that I want in my life, if it's going to contradict something in the Bible, it's not from the Holy Spirit. Because he would never do that. In fact, he uses the Bible. This is how I like to explain it. When I study the Bible and I read the Bible, or when I memorize the Bible, it's putting a truth in my spiritual warehouse. Let's pretend there's a warehouse and it's all kinds of shelves on it. And the shelves are little baskets of God's truth. And so when I memorize a verse, it puts it on the shelf. And I read some Bible and it puts those thoughts on a shelf. And then when I have a decision, or when the Holy Spirit wants to lead me in a direction, he runs into the warehouse. This is how he runs. He runs into the warehouse. And he pulls a truth off of the shelf and he brings it to my mind to give me direction for a decision that I need to make. This is what we saw with Jesus in the 40 days of wilderness temptation, when he was tempted by the devil to fulfill his own life instead of God's plan. He had the Holy Spirit run into this warehouse and pulled the scripture, and Jesus got guidance from the scripture, not from his own personal desires. Three times he did that. If there's nothing on my shelf, then the Holy Spirit doesn't have the tools to give me direction for my decisions. See, the reason that I'm challenging you to read two books of the New Testament every week is because I want to help you put stuff on your shelves. So that when you're facing an issue in your marriage, when you're facing an issue in your family, when you're facing an issue at work, the Holy Spirit is going to remind you of something that you've been reading, and it's going to apply to your situation, and it's going to give you direction. But if there's nothing on my shelf, King David understood this. King David said, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to what? Your word. Thy word, here we go. Thy word I have hid in my what? Heart, that I might not what? How does memorizing the Bible and not sinning, how does that go together? Here it is. When I hide God's word in my heart and I put it on the shelf and I face a temptation in my life to sin, the Holy Spirit runs in there, grabs the verse, puts it in my mind, and gives me the answer to this temptation, and I stay away from it. David understood. The more I have God's word in my warehouse, the more I'm going to have victory over sin. That's why we got to have our nose in the book, because the Holy Spirit uses the Bible as the voice to give me direction and to stay away from sin. And then thirdly, he can be grieved and quenched, but he can't be lost. We started today with Ephesians chapter 1. He is the down payment, the guarantee. You can't lose the Holy Spirit. But you can grieve him. Grieve him simply means to make him sad. Quench him. The word quench is like when you go camping and you have a fire in the fire pit and you're leaving for the day and the campground says you got to take a bucket of water and you got to do what? Throw it on the fire to quench the fire. The Holy Spirit wants to do great things in your life, but I can throw a bucket of cold water on what he wants to do. You say, well, how do I throw a cold bucket of water on what he wants to do? If we go back to our illustration here, this is how it happens. I can force the Holy Spirit to have no influence in my life. And I do that through sinning. When I sin, I grieve him. I quench him. And I can put a wall around him, not that I've lost him, but that I never sense him in my life. I don't sense his work. I don't sense his power. I don't sense his strength because I have put a circle around him. And he has no real influence in my thinking, in my emotions, in my will. And I'm back to trying to run my life on my own. And pretty soon, my actions are going to show who is influencing my life. Is it me in my humanness, in my flesh, or is it me under the guidance of the Holy Spirit? What removes this ring? 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, he is able and just to what? Forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Confession means, God, I acknowledge that what I was thinking about, what I was feeling, what I was looking at, what I was saying, what I was doing was sin. Please cleanse me of that. And when I do that, it opens the door for the Holy Spirit to once again fill my life. That's why the challenge for this summer is to read 2 books of the New Testament per week. Anybody read 2 books this week in the New Testament? Okay, way to go, put up 2 fingers. Okay, I read Mark and I read Philippians. Maybe, how many of you just read 1 book this week? Okay, put up 1 finger. How many didn't read anything? Put out your thumb and just put it right here. All right, okay? I'm sorry, I'm not trying to embarrass. Look at your neighbor and say, do it. He said to do it. Hey, let me encourage you to pick up the challenge. Why? Because we want to put stuff in our warehouse that the Holy Spirit will bring to our mind and keep us out of some traps that we want to fall into. But when you do it this week, let me encourage you just one quick thing. Before you start to read, spend a minute in prayer and just say, Holy Spirit, would you bring to my mind any sins that are keeping your influence from being full throttle in my life? And then just sit quietly. And I would venture to guess he's going to bring maybe something you were thinking about or something that you said or something that you did. Because he just wants to get it out of the way so he can work in your clean heart. And then we just confess it. God, I confess that sin. I shouldn't have said that. God, I confess that sin. I shouldn't have thought about that. I shouldn't have looked at that. I shouldn't have gone there. And then it says, 1 John 9, he cleanses. Now my heart is clean, and the Holy Spirit is fully available to do his work in my life. Make that a part of the pattern of reading. So spend a minute in prayer. Ask him, Lord, as I read today, show me how this applies to situations in my life. You'll be amazed as you practice that skill how many times the Holy Spirit will take what you're reading and apply it to a situation in your life. Because that's his job. And then let's keep trying to memorize the books of the New Testament. All right? Let's stand together and pray. Our gracious Father, thank you for your plan. Jesus, we thank you for executing the plan and for telling us that you, when you were on earth, you could be at one place at one time. Thank you that you told us you had to go away for our benefit, because when you went away, you sent us the Holy Spirit who could be in all of us simultaneously everywhere. Lord, I pray that we would know for sure that your Holy Spirit is there because we've claimed you as our Lord and we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection as the answer to our need of being saved from eternal separation from you. Help us to move from just doing spiritual things to being spirit-led people. Help us to keep short sin accounts. Thank you that we don't have to pay for our sin. You paid for it. You just ask that we confess it to you so that it can clean our hearts and it gives you full access to our lives. So, Lord, any time of day, we can stop for a moment and we can confess. We can ask for you to fill us and thank you. And we can be filled with your Spirit as we drive to work. We can be filled with your Spirit as we're sitting at dinner. We can be filled with your Spirit while we're in that business meeting. And when we're filled with your Spirit, Lord, you change how we think and you change how we feel. And so all of a sudden, we can be more loving. Instead of fearful, we can be peaceful people. We can have patience. And Lord, you know our culture needs people with kindness, faithfulness, gentleness. These should be the marks of our lives because of who you are in us. Show us how to do this. Thank you for this truth and the mystery that's been revealed. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Thanks for coming. Have a great Father's Day, you guys.